All right, we're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And there's a theme that carries through here over the next couple of weeks. There is the idea of, firstly, today we're going to look at our motives in giving. Actually, if you open the net a little bit, in righteousness, how we conduct ourselves. Secondly, next week we'll look at our motives in praying, and we'll get to that, I think it's the Apostles' Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And I think we're going to look at that over the next 2 weeks, if I'm correct. And then we'll get to our motives in fasting in verses 16 through 18. And to me, in looking at it this week and kind of getting a jump ahead for the next couple of weeks and trying to see what the theme is as Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, for me, there are two things that we are going to unpack over the next 3-4 weeks. And that would be the false appearance of righteousness. And basically what you're going to look at, and Jesus mentions the word, he mentions hypocrisy. You'll see it in chapter 6, verse 2, 5, and 16. And ultimately, hypocrisy, trying to put on a show for other people, will gain you, or may gain you, a reward, the applause of humans. But that's very short-lived, and it's not the applause of God. In fact, Jesus says on 3 occasions, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So when we try to put on a song and dance or impress people with our spirituality, it really doesn't add up to a whole lot in the eyes of God. It may get you a little burst of sugar from humans, but it doesn't mean that much to God. Secondly, I think that the thing that we should pursue is the true attitude of righteousness, which ultimately for me is holiness. And ultimately, holiness, as we do our acts towards God, with the motivation of God, and not trying to get the applause or the attention or the kudos from people. If we just do our kindness and our charitable deeds, our prayers and our fasting, if we're doing out of a love relationship for Jesus, then ultimately our praise will come from Jesus. And the reward, basically, 3 times again, Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 4, 6, and 18, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And I would say, too, that it's not like the reward is one way, because I think about Jen's life, and her life will echo on for a long time, and her life, because she was so committed to pleasing the Lord. We all felt those of us who knew her felt a very strong affinity towards her, a very strong appreciation for her, and I wanted to be like her, basically. That's what I said yesterday. And thus, in saying that, I mean that not only does our praise come from God when we're not being hypocritical or our deeds are done with a pureness of heart, a holiness of heart, but also, you know, you do gain the respect and the appreciation from other people. So, in a sense, you get paid twice. I've got a quote here from Charles Spurgeon saying in a few minutes that you only get paid one time. But as I've been meditating upon it this week, in a sense, I think you get paid twice. But as long as Jesus is the one whom you desire to please first, everything else will take care of itself. Amen? Okay, well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not..." Or I'm sorry, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." All right, well, let's take a look at these verses. For me, there's a lot packed into verse 1. It's almost the first verse gives us really like an overture of what Jesus is speaking of in the following verses. He basically comes out and says, be careful of your motives. Firstly, he says, take heed. And literally, it means to beware or to be on guard continually. Now, for me, I know I've got a very bronze-looking skin, and I can stand out in the sun for hours at a time. And you're laughing, so yeah. The old joke for me is I have to put sunscreen on before I open the refrigerator. You know what I mean? And so, during the summertime, I have to take heed to how much time I'm out in the sun. I mean, we're talking minutes for me. You know, that's just the way it is. And it's kind of funny. I was thinking about, as I've been preparing to teach this this Sunday today, all during the week, I'm just thinking about it and meditating on it. And sure enough, on Thursday, I think it was, we're having some problems with some irrigation. There's a leak somewhere. And, you know, thank the Lord that I'm healthy enough with my back that I'm able to actually get on my hands and knees and dig a little bit now. After 4.5 months of having back surgery, I'm starting now just to feel normal and to not have any back pain or have limited back pain. It's so weird to not be in pain all the time. So now I know what you feel like. Yeah. So now Greta's got me working like a dog. But anyway, she and I uncovered the irrigation, the PVC and the pipes. And long story short, this guy, Jim, comes out to take a look at it. And it's a sunny day. It's probably about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was, you know, Thursday was a hot day like yesterday was and today is. And so what I'm doing as he's walking around surveying what's going on is every opportunity that I have, I'm ducking under a palm tree or in the shade. I must have looked like a freak to him. That I'm just kind of moving around, and everywhere he goes, I just kind of step back and find the shade. And the reason for that is, with all the hair on top of my head, there's another thing, that I just have to be very careful about the sun. I have to take heed to my skin down to the minutes. After about 6 minutes without being in the sun, I know I'm starting to put myself into danger. And therefore, I'm very, very cautious about that because I don't want a sunburn for a number of reasons. Well, here Jesus is saying just that. Obviously, he's transferring into the spiritual realm. We want to be on guard. We want to beware continually, beware continually, or be on guard continually about what our motives are, what motivates us to do and to say the things that we do, what motivates us to give. What motivates us to pray? Do we do certain spiritual things in order to gain praise from other people? The potential for that is real for every one of us. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, the potential there to grandstand and to bring attention upon yourself is certainly there. I know for myself, one of the difficulties is we used to have I don't know if they still do, but over at Horizon, the week of prayer and fasting. And we go 5 days without eating, and the temptation to say, oh, I'm fasting, or I'm tired because I'm fasting. The temptation to do that is always, always there. And for me personally, I always had to be on guard to not turn that into some little medal of honor on my chest, because if I try to do that to impress people, well, you know what? I have my reward, don't I? And I don't get my reward from my Heavenly Father. And therefore, be very careful. Be on guard continually about what your motivations are. And the best way to check those is to continue to bring them back to the Lord. Bring them back to the Lord and say, well, Lord, am I doing this because I love you and I'm just doing it as a reflex because of your love for me? Or am I doing it because I've got an ulterior motive with person X, Y, or Z? So take heed. Secondly, he says as to what we should take heed to. Well, he calls it charitable deeds. And technically, in context, this would be giving to the poor. But in studying this week, I recognize that there are a couple of scholars that say, well, this word could be expanded a little bit to mean just basically your generic righteousness. And I think that's a good place to start. I want to survey not necessarily my giving, but we will focus back on that. But I want to say, take heed to come back to the verse, take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen by them. So whether that means giving, whether that means serving, whether that means sweeping up, whether that means giving somebody a meal, fill in the blank as far as what I do that I perceive to be right wiseness or righteousness. Everything that I do, everything that we do should be filtered through that lens of I am doing this to please God, because then God is pleased with you. If you're not doing it to please God, but to curry favor with other people, it's going to get exposed. And then also, you won't have the energy to perpetuate it. You won't have the energy to keep going because it's a work of the flesh. And either you'll get frustrated or you'll get worn out. And here he is saying this idea of righteousness. We'll open it and say, hey, let me examine my whole life as far as what I'm doing, my Christian walk. I want to make sure that I'm doing this because it's pleasing God. So to come back to the verse, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So to take heed as to what is the righteousness or the giving to the poor, as to why it is ultimately being seen by others. And this word, this Greek word is theoomai. and it means to basically do something to cause emotion in other people. And let me ask you, the word's up on the board here. This fancy Greek word is theaomai. What do you think the English equivalent of that is? Think about it. I'm on a stage. Where are we? Theater. Very good. Yeah, that's where we get the word theater from. And thus, what's happening here is people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees specifically, they're putting on a song and dance in order to get emotion from you to say, oh my gosh, how godly and how spiritual they are, and how godly and how spiritual I'm not. So I'll look to them because they must be the standard of measure for what godliness looks like. When all along, they're just lying to people. They're putting on a show in order to gain emotion from them. And emotion is a big thing when it comes to our righteousness and the motivation for what we're doing. Now, let me share just an honest story with you, that which was a lesson that I learned about 10 years ago, I think, 10 or 12 years ago. And I'm just being honest with you. Greta and I we've been married 20 years, and we found out about 1998, so I guess that's about six years into our marriage, we found out that we weren't able to have kids. And so we worked through that, and we're fine now. For the record, we're fine. It's not our identity. We've worked through it, and the Lord has completely healed our hearts. And for that, we're extremely grateful to Jesus. But you go through that during that time, and you work through it. And then I remember the time, and I remember it was over at Pocahontas, where we're processing this and just talking about it from the pulpit one morning and teaching to you, my friends, and just saying this idea that, you know what, we went through this, and the end result was we're not able to have children. And I remember the emotion that everybody there expressed that morning. You could palpably feel the auditorium or change. And everybody was just on our side and was with us and felt terrible for us, just naturally. But I remember standing here and sensing that, and that, oh my gosh, with one twist of a story, one discussion of a story, I was able to turn the emotion of the entire room. And that day I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you better be careful. Now, I'm sharing with you right now because of the love of Jesus. I hope I am. Sharing with you right now the love of Jesus, just speaking to you as a person would in your living room. But I think you know the alternative to that, or the contrast to that, is I could use that to manipulate you, couldn't I? Oh, woe is me, woe are us, and this is our red badge of courage. And I could milk that and manipulate people, couldn't I? And that's where the Lord stopped me and said, you better be careful, because I could turn into a Pharisee like that, couldn't I? And therefore, we come back to this, and I just recognize that ministry or Christianity is not about the show. It's about the service. It's not about the glitter. It's about the sacrifice. It's not about supporting yourself and building your website. It's about dying to self and considering others more important than yourself. And all of that flows from a relationship with Jesus, that as he melts our hearts and he loosens our grip, we just have the capacity to love and to serve and to honor others more than ourselves. And yet these Pharisees and these Sadducees here are putting on a Hollywood performance for other people, and nobody gets blessed by that. In fact, it goes the opposite direction. So that's the idea of being seen by others. And then, you know, you think about it, is this a conflict with Matthew 5:16? And we just went through that a couple of weeks ago. Let your light shine before men, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men. Hey, do something. Let your light shine before men, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So is there a contradiction here? And in studying this week, I found out no. And the best quote I got was from a Greek expositor's commentary. And there's a quick quote on the screen here. In the nature of Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, well, that is showing when tempted to hide. In other words, we have a tendency to want to hide our works, to want to hide our Jesus before other people, to those that don't know him. And yet Jesus is saying, no, let your light shine. Even though you're tempted or you might be a little skittish to share Christ with others, no, let it go. As the Lord leads, let it go. On this end, this idea of this big fanfare in order to curry favor with people, the dictionary says, no, well, this is hiding when tempted to show. And so the temptation here is that, you know, on this end is, no, you should tamp down this desire to pray in public and be a public spectacle, because your temptation is to show, but in this instance, you should be hiding. So with Matthew 5:16, you definitely should be showing, and here you definitely should be hiding. So it's two different situations. And then as far as the outcome, and I mentioned Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a great preacher at the London Tabernacle Church in England during the 1800s. And Spurgeon said, in terms of trying to gain favor with humans and with God at the same time, he said, "You can't expect to be paid twice." And that's why I was thinking about that this week, and not to be contentious with Charles Spurgeon, but I do think if you do your works with a motivation from Jesus, other people are going to notice it, and they will give you the honor and the respect that all of us search for in our lives. Okay, well, let's look at verses 2 through 4 and read them again just for context here. Jesus says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Okay, so the charitable deeds here in context is that idea of giving to the poor. Remember Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur is a staple for every generation, isn't it? Charlton Heston I'm trying to think of the other actors in it, but I'll stop there. But towards the end of Ben-Hur, his mother and his daughter wind up with leprosy, and Judah Ben-Hur goes to the leper colony and grabs them, and as he's taking them into Jerusalem, there's a blind person that's on the edge of the city, and what is that blind person with his tin cup doing? Do you remember what he says? "Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor." And remember, as they're walking by, I think Judah Ben-Hur drops a coin in his cup, and as he walks by, someone says, "Leper, leper, leper." And the blind man considers it for a second, then he just dumps the coin out on the ground. You remember that scene? Yeah. And I thought about that when I thought about these verses this week. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And this is what's taking place here. In context, Jesus is speaking about giving to those that have need, to the poor and to the needy. And he is saying that the Pharisees in this instance are making a big song and dance and publicly displaying their fanfare and their charitable deeds as they give. But their motivation is not because God's touched them and they want to share what God has given to them. Their motivation is just for politics more than anything. They probably don't really care about the poor. They care about the opinion of the masses. And here you can see that what Jesus says is that it's basically kind of like trumpets in public. And it's a word picture there that works out. You ever hear the term tooting your own horn? Well, I kind of think it comes right out of these verses. And another reminder this week was, have you ever been to a sports arena event? Or did you watch World Cup with those plastic horns they have in the arena? Well, Greta and I always wind up sitting behind those people when we go to sports events. It's like, "Run!" Yeah. But it's all this bluster and all these decibels, but really the attitude of the heart, it hasn't been touched by God. So it's just wood, hay, and stubble. Now the contrast here is you've got trumpets in public versus the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. And I would call that innocence in private. There's this big public fanfare, tooting your own horn, "I'm giving to the poor, take a look at me," as opposed to someone who just very quietly slips a check or some cash into somebody's hand, as I've watched so many of you do for all these years, just very quietly, no fanfare, no one needs to know, and just slip because you're touched by God's love, and you don't care about the return. You've already been given the return by Jesus, and you're just sharing the excess. And so there's trumpets in public, as opposed to innocence in private. And then there's this idea of hypocrisy, and Jesus mentions it here. The hypocrisy is a huge topic of discussion in the Gospel of Matthew. Here we see it, I think, three or four times as we walk through the next set of verses all the way up to verse 18. But there are seven mentions of hypocrisy in Matthew 23:13 through 29. And 15 of the 20 Gospel mentions of hypocrites or hypocrite are found in the Gospel of Matthew. Wow. So that's something that we should pay attention to. Again, coming back to what motivates me to do what I do? What motivates me to be a Christian? What motivates me to fast? What motivates me to pray? What motivates me to give to others? What motivates my righteousness? Am I doing it because I've got an ulterior motive and it's generated from my flesh? Or am I doing it because Jesus has so touched my heart that I'm so in love with him, this is my cup runneth over and I just want to give. I don't care who gets the credit, I just desire to give. So this idea of hypocrisy is something that we will see over the next couple of weeks. And then finally, just a couple of thoughts for me, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 8. A couple of thoughts for me is, what's the outcome here? You can see in verse 4, he says, ultimately, the charitable deed that's done in secret, the end game is, or the outcome, is that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And thus, as you look at the two categories here, the two attitudes, the one of holiness and the one of hypocrisy, firstly, it's the glory of humans versus the glory of God. Right motives will bring the right kind of praise. Right motives will bring the right kind of praise. And I will defer back to my sister Jen and her life that we celebrated yesterday. Right motives will bring the right kind of praise. And her motives were certainly centered Godward. Certainly, without any shadow of a doubt. Her life was, and I mentioned it yesterday, JD and Jen opened their lives to us and ministered to us in their brokenness and in their journey. They opened their lives to us and served us with their witness, among other things. And that brings the right kind of praise, doesn't it? If you were there yesterday, I think I mentioned this, I'll remember that day for the rest of my life because of the presence of the Lord there, because of the words which were spoken about Jen and JD. That's the right kind of praise. As we give glory to God, as we let the glory of God work through us, you'll get praised, but it'll be the right kind of praise, and it will be from the right motivation. If you're doing it for yourself, you're going to get exposed eventually because you can't carry that on. You can't perpetuate a lie forever. You'll either get turned on or you'll run out of gas. And here, it's either the glory of humans or the glory of God. Secondly, to seek glory from humans, in my estimation, indicates lack. Now, I think all of us want to be affirmed as humans. That's not what I'm talking about. But the affirmation, ultimately, that we get should be derived from our relationship with Jesus. In other words, my identity is not found in Pastor Polyester. My identity is not found in I don't know, being a Christian for 25 or 30 years. My identity is not found in what I do or what I don't. My identity is found in Jesus. It all starts and it all ends there. Now, I do appreciate affirmation from my friends and people whom I respect, and certainly from Greta. We all need to be affirmed. But if I need praise, constant praise from you, then that tells me that my identity is bound up in what you think about me as opposed to what Jesus thinks about me. So just something to consider. I've been chewing on that this week, that if I have to ask you what you think about me or all these, the bottom line is if I have to draw my energy from what you think about me, then I'm in trouble. I want to get my energy and my identity from Jesus, because then I have peace and I'm settled, and that unconditional love is what will help me navigate through the difficulties of life. And then finally, the glory of giving yourself to God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 5, and we'll look at a church that was giving out of a pure heart. And then let me read this, and I know it is a little warm in here, but I'm going to close in a couple of minutes. Ha ha, pastor saying, I'm going to close in a couple of minutes. Ha ha. I am going to close in a couple of minutes. And then I've asked Stephen and Amanda just to come and do a couple of songs for us, worship songs, before we go out and receive communion together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And so even though they were getting hammered, they were not concerned about that. They were rich in giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Man, you're talking about some leaping tall bounds, tall buildings in a single bound here. This is an unbelievable testimony of some people. In verse 4, imploring us that with much urgency we should receive the gift. So they were giving to Paul and to his team and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And here's the thing that grabbed me this week. And not only as we had hoped, but they first did what? They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. Their entire motivation was rooted in their relationship with Jesus. They offered themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is their spiritual or reasonable service of worship. They decreased that he might increase. Not my will, but thy will be done. And even though they're in a very difficult circumstance, they're being persecuted, they're not even focused on their circumstances. They're giving liberally and with joy. And to me, the anchor is because they first gave themselves to God. Have you done that? Have you done that relative to your relationships with other people, your marriage, your children, your home fellowship, your ministry, your work? Continue on, your neighbors, your family, your in-laws. As we give ourselves first to God and we're captured by his glory and his love and his holiness and his forgiveness and his grace, his love and his purpose that he has for our lives, then we will naturally have a cup that will run over. If our eyes are focused here, I can't see my hands right now. And not to say that I turn a blind eye to my circumstances, but Jesus helps us transcend our circumstances. He helps us transcend our circumstances. And if we give our lives to him as good stewards, Lord, it's yours. Do with it what you want. As you're touching me and filling me and loving me, I'm just going to naturally turn and I'm going to share the excess. I don't have to be a clanging gong or a cymbal. I don't have to burn my body or fast for 39 days to prove to you or to anybody that I'm spiritual. All I need to do is just have this quiet confidence that you love me, that you know me, and that you're completely in control. I give myself to you. Let's give ourselves afresh and anew to Jesus this morning, shall we? And let's worship for a couple of songs, and then Stephen and Amanda will dismiss us, and the communion tables are outside, and let's go out and receive communion together, knowing that we're not worthy, but he is, and he delights in spending time with us. Come as you are. Come all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, thank you so much for your place in our lives. Thank you that you're the great initiator, that you're the good shepherd, that you're the king. I can't help but think of what J.D. said yesterday, or maybe it was Carrie saying that J.D. handed Jen over to her king. And it's just so sweet. We thank you that you are our king, and you're in our corner. You want us to succeed. You want us to be Christ-like. And you've given us every ounce of energy to do that. May we receive that, Lord. May our identity continue to be formed in you. May we drop our guard. May we allow you to touch us with your unconditional love, that just naturally we would be authentic Christians. This world is dying. This world is killing itself. And you're calling us to be your image, to be Christ-like. And therefore, may that start today, Lord. We all need to decrease. So may we, afresh and anew, just give ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.